so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residence, what I will accompany. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officials and cavalry with me. When Salabot, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Bless these words.
Thank you. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come worship you. We thank you for your Bible. We thank you for these characters that you have provided in your scripture that are not perfect, but are common folks like all of us that make mistakes and are also at the same time used by you to do your will. So we thank you this morning for them, and thank you for giving us a true picture of what we are all like, so that we can see ourselves in your word. Thank you for your son Jesus, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service and give me the words to say. That will be your truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Want to start this morning with a quick quiz. Pay attention. What does, in regards to prayer, what does ACTS stand for? What you got, Pam? What's the A?
Adoration.
In other words, praise his name, glorify his name, you know, speak with respect to him. What's C?
Confession.
That's where we come clean, isn't it? What about T?
Thanks.
And S?
Supplication.
That's what we want to put first, isn't it? We always get that context. We put it first and forget about the rest. But that is a great lesson that John brought to us last week, and I've used that quite often. It's a good way to formulate our prayers. Let me begin with a couple other scriptures this morning. One written by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow.
Amen.
God plants the vision in our hearts and his spirit, by his spirit and his word. You know, we don't dream it up. It's prayed down to us, and Nehemiah, as we will see here this morning, was in touch with God, big time. From Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain.
Amen.
One of the commentators I was reading this week said that the self-sufficient don't pray. They merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied don't pray. They have no awareness of their need. And the self-righteous don't pray because they have no basis to approach God. They're already have arrived. They've made it already, right? Self-righteous, like the Pharisees. I just want to reminisce here for a minute, if I might. I put a lot of thought into this week about how things started here with the church. And the first book of the Bible that I preached on here was Nehemiah. And I got to wondering, why in the world would I have started out 16, 15, 16 years ago preaching Nehemiah in the Old Testament? But the church had closed here, couldn't afford fuel oil. And Claude, you and Carolyn, correct me if I'm wrong here. There were six people. Claude and Ida, Carolyn, and the three Nedros. And that was it.
Violent Virginia.
Huh?
Violent Virginia,
who seldom attended. The sisters that seldom attended, right. We had a registry up here on the, and I'm sure a lot of you have seen these. It's kind of like a plaque, and it'll have your attendance last Sunday and collection last Sunday. And what was remarkable, we would have attendance, you know, maybe it got up to 8, and the collection would be $500. I mean, it's crazy. Well, and people in the community around this church were giving as well. We had a lady give $10,000 because I know you need a new roof. We decided that we would do away with collection plates. Well, the first thing I heard, well, we can't do that. People will quit giving. Well, we know that isn't true. But I remember little Dewey Dumeyer back here putting in his 57 cents. And I was thinking, I wonder if he's not embarrassed about that. So we took the plates out. Other people in the community started coming. And Jan and I would drive out here on a Sunday morning, and we would wonder how many we'll have today. Wonder if anybody will come. And folks kept coming. First, we put in a bathroom, put on a roof, put in a new furnace. I remember Bill Shackelford and I took up this old, ugly, green, fungused carpet that was on the ground, and they had 5 million staples in it. We had to get all that out of there so we could run the, so that they could come in and sand the floor, make it beautiful. New floors, renovated the downstairs, the vestibule. All this has been done down through, 15 years or so. And I can recall coming together for a prayer meeting a couple different times at least. And people would break up in little groups and we would pray. People that were so shy, they would hardly speak, but they prayed. They prayed. Folks started coming, and I kept wondering why. Now, here's why they came. And here's why the church is here. Because the gracious hand of God was on the church.
Amen.
I mean, you surely don't think all these things were my ideas, were they? I mean, I couldn't have come up with anything like this. This was God's work. Nehemiah had a man was a plan. He was a man with a plan. And one thing we must assume, although it's not precisely spelled out in the scripture here, is that Nehemiah believed that God could work in the heart of a pagan king. Applicationally, we should believe the same in our pagan boss. Maybe we have a spouse or someone in the family that is an unbeliever, friend or foe. We must believe that God can move people in through prayer.
Amen.
And if we don't believe that, we're quite willing to unsuccessfully take matters in our own hands. Man, boy, we can really mess things up. There's a link here in the scripture between the time Nehemiah takes seeking the face of God and the approach to the king. 4 months. 4 months here, roughly. 3 or 4 months. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, on the first day of April, 4 months later, basically is how that is translated there in that first verse. From the time of Kislev in the month, in the beginning of the first chapter, first verse, down to Nisan, we're about 4 months later. And just as a side note, so 4 months, you have 120 days, roughly. He spent in prayer. And they built the whole wall in 52 days. What's that tell you? He spent twice the amount of prayer and fasting and being receptive to God's will than it did to do the actual work. Nehemiah was driven. He wasn't sitting on his hands. He knows what he wants to achieve. He's clear in his planning. But most of all, he recognizes that unless he waits upon the Lord, he will never renew his strength. He will never mount up with the wings of eagles. He will never, unless he waits on the Lord, he will never run and not grow weary. Let me read a verse here in Isaiah that addresses this very thing. Isaiah 28, verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. The Lord tells him, without me, you can do nothing. We can go no further than our dependence and commitment to God in prayer allows. So here's a reality. A work that is not founded on prayer will never be accomplished. With God, all things are possible. That first chapter ends with, I was cupbearer to the king. In other words, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And I was thinking this week, what would compare to a cupbearer today in our modern society? And the thing that came to mind was perhaps the president's secret service. You know, the guys that are willing to take a bullet for the president so that he will live. This is what his job was. How trusted he must have been to taste the wine, make sure everything was okay. And of course, if it wasn't, it was all over for Nehemiah, but the king would live on. Cupbearer, a position that was built upon deep trust. But this day, he says, I had not been sad in the presence before of the king. And apparently, Nehemiah had gone on and on in his daily duties in a joyful manner, happy. But until this day. And we would have to assume that if the cupbearer was acting kind of unusual or the expression on his face was different, the king might have thought that Nehemiah was up to no good. The king would naturally look into the cupbearer's eyes and sense whether anything unexpected was seen in his appearance. It's funny, isn't it, how our facial expressions can express our inner heart, our inner feelings. I know we had a neighbor, and I've probably mentioned her here before, in the Westall settlement, Mary Jane Smittle, always had that smile on her face. I never saw her without without a smile on her face. But if she didn't have the smile, you know, look out. I remember she would, I remember being over there one time and she was happy, greeted us at the front door, and she came out on the front porch and she heard a hawk fly by, and you know the noise they make, and boy, she got all wound up over that. It was not a happy sight. But she could always, you could always count on Mary, and Mary Jane always having a smile. He says, Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. And I think this reveals a down-to-earthness of Nehemiah. He was an ordinary guy with an unordinary task. Though he had been preparing for this moment, he had every effort to be, made every effort to be prayed up. But he's still honest enough to admit that he's scared. Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him. Proverbs 21:1. So what we learn here is just because we come to God in prayer doesn't eliminate our natural fear. I remember son Jake was in the Marine Corps, and they were coming together in Kuwait before the invasion of Baghdad. And it was the night before. The attack was imminent. Had no idea what was in front of them. And he said, practically everywhere he looked, men were praying. These were Marines, you know. These were guys that had been, their whole attitudes had been changed through their training. They were well trained. They were battle tested, proud Marines. And they were scared. They prayed to God. Now, the Pharisee in us would say, well, you know, if I'd spent 4 months, you know, praying and fasting and being in conversation with God, I certainly wouldn't have acted like that. You know, after praying and fasting for 4 months. In the first place, I don't think we probably would have been praying for 4 months about anything today. We lack in that area of prayer, don't we? Being specific in our prayers. May the king live forever. You know, he gave respect where respect was due. Sometimes, you know, when we think in terms of our Christian responsibilities and concerns for righteousness, especially in regards to the pagan world, we respond to events in the absence of respect. Now, there's a lot of that going around today. A lack of respect. Some of us are so concerned with righteousness that we are very unrighteous in the way we register our righteous concerns. And you know what happens is our words are not heard because of the way we talk and the attitudes that we take and the lack of respect we show. The king asked him, "What is it you want?" What is it you want? You know, Jesus always had a plan, didn't he? For example, in John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food, bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus always had a plan. Peter.
Amen.
Peter encourages us to do the same thing in another matter. We mentioned this in Sunday school today. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect. Respect. If Nehemiah had not been talking to God for 4 months, he would not have had anything to rely on. That's where some of us are. We have no prayerful plan to rely on. So when we make our move and we go cold without tapping into the grace and support of the God of the universe, that power that we have made available to us through the Spirit.
Amen.
Now, the quality of Nehemiah's service is brought to mind here when the king asked him, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" If we were to ask, those of us that are working, if we were to ask our boss for a leave of absence, and our employer says to us, "You know, you can have all the time you want. In fact, I don't care whether you come back or not." You know, he's not so keen to have us back. But when your boss wants to know when you're coming back, then you know that your service is valued. It reminds me of the time I finally left Child's Feed Store. I'd been there 20-some years. And the going joke was, when I would come back in, they would say, you know, weeks went by and they hadn't missed my absence. Made me feel really good. If it pleased the king to send me, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Now, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates? Because Nehemiah had been praying and fasting for this moment, God had made him really sensible, really practical, giving him wisdom and a vision to perform the task set before him. The letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, which was really this large area to the west of the Euphrates River, were required for safe passage to cross many borders. Next, Nehemiah asked for a letter to Asaph, who would supply timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. He even had that planned out, where he was to live. And Nehemiah moved forward. Notice that in the first place, it was God through prayer who provided what was needed for Nehemiah to be successful in his venture. God supplied the need.
Amen.
But action was required on Nehemiah's part to carry out God's will. He was God's hands and feet. Now, do you think Nehemiah got the big head over the persuasion of the king, the favorable response of the king? Not at all. He declares in all humility, "And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my request." What's the explanation in your life to this point? God's gracious hand.
Amen.
Why are you still breathing? Why is there a church here? What can we hope to accomplish as a church family? It's all about God's gracious hand.
Amen.
Was Nehemiah practical? Yes. None of this nonsense about because you trust God, you don't do anything. He trusted God and did everything. Chuck Swindell once said of Nehemiah, said that he was marked by four things. He was marked by the fact that he recognized his own limitations. He turned to God in prayer. He organized and implemented a plan. And he pressed on in spite of opposition. That brings us to verse 10, where we're introduced to the opposition as it begins with Sanballat the hornet, Tobiah the Ammonite official. And you know, anytime we do anything for the Lord, there's going to be opposition.
Amen.
Always going to be opposition. And this opposition may be so severe that we figure that we'll never achieve what we're trying to do. The reason we are not all that we can be is not because of the absence of God's power. It's because we have not focused and realized that God is more than willing to use an ordinary soul like you and me, where we are, to accomplish His will. Now, I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, one of my favorite guys, that old Scottish guy that's very solid in God's Word. But anyway, he was talking about, he was in Scotland, and they were having an American football game. And Heidi's smiling. She probably heard the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, he's going to this football game. He knows absolutely nothing about what's going on. He doesn't know the rules. He doesn't know the penalties. He doesn't know anything about the game. Kind of like when Jan and I go to a soccer game for our grandkids. We don't know what's going on either. A lot of kids running around. I don't think they know what they're doing. But anyway. He's at this event, and he said, "You know what really stuck out to me were the cheerleaders." And I'm thinking, well, what's he looking at the cheerleaders for? And he said, "Now, you know, forget about what they look like." But he said, they're on the sideline, and he hears this continuous cheer. "You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can." Well, the thing of it was, the team on the field was getting annihilated. I mean, the score was so lopsided. They weren't doing anything right. And these cheerleaders, "You can do it, you can do it." And they keep on and on and on. So you had this disconnect. I've noticed this when I go to athletic events. It's like the cheerleaders know what's going on. You know what I mean? In the game. Guys experience that probably. God's Word says, "With my help and my Spirit, by my Spirit, you can do it."
Amen.
You can, you can. You can witness to your boss. You can witness to your spouse. You can make a difference at your school. You can build a wall. You can make an impact on the world. Just you. Because of the gracious hand of God that rests on those like Nehemiah are prepared to come to God in humble dependence and prayer.
Amen.
I'd like to go right into communion, if I could, for this morning. And I was thinking about the importance of being dependent on God. And I think as we grow spiritually, that's the direction we move in. We become less independent and we become more dependent. That's the secret. And as we come into communion, I'd like for us to consider this morning the importance of being dependent on God by following the perfect example of His one and only Son, our Savior. Now listen to what Jesus has said. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is God Himself, who is incarnate man down here on earth. He's making these statements. All of these. Listen to what Jesus says about dependence. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees the Father doing. By myself, I can do nothing. Now, this is the Creator of the world saying this. I myself can do nothing. I judge only what I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but He who sent me is true. And then finally, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
Amen.
And I will raise him up at the last day. Now that's dependence on the one who is our perfect example that we should strive to live like and pattern our life after. Could we go in?
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later that night, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with their last hymn, number 408, "I Must Tell Jesus." 408. Take us to the throne, please.
Thank you for each and every single person that answered the call to come out and worship you today. Thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.